1 Samuel and chapter 23, and we're continuing our study on the life of King Saul. And as we've done a couple of times recently, we're going to try and cover the next two chapters in one evening service, okay? So strap yourselves in. We've got a lot of territory to cover. Much of the section we're dealing with deals primarily with David, and we see Saul just sort of as a counterpart as we go through here. And so this evening, we're going to look at Saul's pursuit of David diverted, and consider the theme that the righteous must reward good for evil and leave justice in God's hands. And so we're going to take our passage for our reading this evening. First, we'll read chapter 23, and then later on, Lord willing, we'll come to chapter 24, and we'll read through that when we get there. 1 Samuel in chapter 23, and beginning in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee up.' Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth.' And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. and who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selahamalakoth. Big name there. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. All right, let's pray, and then we'll seek to take some lessons from the passage before us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that as we study out this passage a bit further, that you would help us to understand what's taking place firstly in this passage, and then as we understand what is going on, we pray that you'd help us to draw some lessons out of the passage, and that'll be helpful for us as your people. And Father, through it all, might we see your hand at work. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So at the end of chapter 22, David has fled from the city of Nob as he's on the run from Saul. Then we remember the Saul's killer there, Doeg, who lifted his hand against 85 of the Lord's priests to slay them, and then went down to the city of Nob and slew everybody, men, women and children. And Abiathar, who was the son of the high priest, fled from Nob, and at the end of the chapter, end of chapter 22, we're told that he came to David, he fled after David, and showed David everything that Saul had done. And David said, isn't this because of me? Because when I saw that character, Doeg the Edomite, was there at the tabernacle when I went there, I knew when I saw him that he was trouble, and I brought this, I've occasioned the death of everybody in your father's house, but abide with me and fear not. And essentially David said, those who are looking to kill you, they're after me, so stick with me and you'll be safe. Now, the beginning of chapter 23 takes us back just a little bit before that, and seems to occur between the slaying of those in the city of Nob and the arrival of Abiathar, because we find in verse 6 that it says, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, who was the high priest, fled to David to Keilah. So that seems to, the events right at the end of chapter 22 seem to occur at this point, at verse 6 there in the following chapter. So verses 1 to 5 occur just before Abiathar has arrived with the ephod. Okay, just to give you an idea of the timeline that we're looking at. So David, he's now in no doubt that Saul is pursuing him. David is on the run. He's spending his time hiding from Saul. And at the beginning of this chapter, he hears that the Philistines are invading Israeli territory again. They've come against Keilah and they are looting the land. And David, he could have, of course, said, well, I've got more on my plate than this. I've got 600 men with me, and we're all hiding from Saul, who's got the main army. We should really leave it up to the king to deal with this situation, seeing as it's the king's responsibility to secure the land. So David could have washed his hands of the whole affair and said, not my problem anymore. Okay, back when I served Saul, I went out against the Philistines. Now, Saul's out to get me, and he could have washed his hands of the whole affair, but that isn't what he chose to do. So he hears that the Philistines are coming against Keilah. They rob the threshing floor, and David inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." So David had a mind, even though he's being oppressed, and he, you might say he could have rightfully said, "Well, you know, here I've faithfully served Saul all this time, and look what good that's done me. Maybe I should just take my band of 600 men and go rogue." He could have taken that approach, but instead he still sees himself as having some responsibility to defend God's people, to protect God's people, despite the opposition he's facing, despite the fact that Saul's hunting him to take his life. And he says, "Lord, should I go down and fight the Philistines?" And the Lord says, "Go down. Go against the armies of the Philistines." But then David's men in verse 3, they say, "Look, David, we're in enough trouble here where we are. If we go down and we make a stir down there in Keilah, surely we're going to be in much more trouble, because we're going to come against the armies of the Philistines, and there's only 600 of us. And then Saul's going to hear about that, no doubt, and we'll be in even more trouble." And so David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for," he gives him a promise, "I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And that seems to have stirred up David's men, so that they went with him down to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They then seem to have entered into Philistine territory and taken their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter and saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So again, David is doing the work that God had intended for David as the newly anointed king of Israel. It would be his role as the king to lead the people of God, to protect the people of God, to be the leader that God intended. And even though he hasn't ascended to the throne yet, he's already going about doing what God desired him to do. And that's the way God works with his people. Generally, people are not called by God to do any great work if they have been spending all their time sitting around on their hands waiting for God to send them somewhere. God wants his people to be active in the work that God's already revealed to us, and then God shows us the next step and the next step and so forth. So God promised to deliver the Philistines into David's hand. David and his men go down, and they take a plunder from the Philistines. And then we have in verse 6 this comment that at this time Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, and that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And the reason why that's important to note is because Abiathar was the son of the high priest. With the high priest having been killed by Saul, effectively Abiathar becomes the next in line to be the high priest. And he's come down with the ephod, which had the stones in it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, but it also had what was called the Urim and Thummim, which were stones that, as far as we can tell, would glow depending on what the will of God was in a situation. And so the high priest would bring the ephod, and they would inquire of the Lord what the Lord wanted them to do in a situation, and the Lord would reveal his will through the Urim and the Thummim. And so David is clearly, he's relieved to have Abiathar come to him and bring the ephod. Again, not that David had been disconnected from God, but that it would have been a comfort to him to have the now high priest come with the ephod, so that David could inquire, as was intended by God, with the high priest there in the proper fashion. And so David now, he's in Keilah, and Saul hears what's going on. Saul hears that David has gone down there, and it was told Saul in verse 7 that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, notice what Saul said. Okay, interesting to reveal his mind in this. He said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. I think it was Matthew Henry who said something along the lines of it's a deplorable thing that Saul should essentially associate the hand of God with Saul's own wicked actions and wicked plans. That Saul would ascribe the doings of God and the workings of God to Saul's own evil intentions. God did not intend for Saul to go down to Keilah and kill David. But Saul clearly has said in his own heart and mind, God has delivered David into my hand. An interesting thing. Saul was very clearly and openly working to slay David because of the fact that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. So Saul isn't ignorant of the fact that David has been anointed by God. He isn't ignorant of the fact that David is God's chosen man. He isn't ignorant of that. In fact, it's because of that that he's pursuing David, to slay David, because he knows that David is going to come to the throne. And then Saul's family is going to be set aside. So that's his reason for pursuing David, knowing that God chose David, yet somehow in his own mind he justifies his own carnality by putting some sort of spiritual context, pretend context over it. And the Christian must be careful about that. The carnal Christian often attempts to put a spiritual veneer over their own rebellion. And they, you know, say, well, why is it that you're moving down there? I understand that you're moving to a higher paying job, but you're going to take your family, move them across country so you can do this shift work in a town where there's no good churches. Oh, well, I prayed about it. Okay, well, that's a nice little spiritual veneer you've put on that, but I definitely can't see the hand of God in this. I think you're going to destroy your family down there. The Christian, the carnal Christian, must be careful about putting a spiritual veneer on their own rebellion against God's plan for their life. They know that it's wrong for a Christian to be among drunkards, that the Bible says to come out from among such people and be separate, but they say, I go along to work parties at the pub and I just drink my Coca-Cola, that way I can be a testimony to my unsaved workmates. Oh, I've got the spiritual veneer on it. Oh, I've gone there to be a testimony to others. Not that I'm going to be influenced to drink, mind you. Or maybe they know that the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but they prioritise the footy club. And they'll be at the game on Sunday rather than at church because, well, we just need to show the lost the love and grace of God. Okay, that's what we need to do. We need to show them that God doesn't mind if we just put his word aside for a little bit to appeal to others. To obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. That's something that Saul should have learned by now, considering Samuel came to him and said, Saul, this is a message from God for you. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul says, I'll make sacrifices, but I'll sacrifice somebody else to get my own way. That was his plan. Be careful about putting a spiritual veneer on something that really is contrary to the word of God, to the revealed will of God in your life. That's what Saul's doing. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. No, that's not what's going on here. So then Saul decides he pursues David, and we're not going to go into the details in some of these verses in between, but we'll come down to verse 14. David is abiding in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. It says, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. That reveals to us that what Saul was thinking in his own heart and mind about David being delivered into his hand by God was actually totally opposite, because God did not deliver. This verse very clearly says God delivered him not into his hand. Very clearly, God was on David's side of things. And so as David's on the run from Saul, we have a list in those intervening verses, by the way, of different places that David went. He went from Keilah to the strongholds in the wilderness. He remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, then from the mountains to the woods of Ziph, and from the woods of Ziph moving through the neighbouring wilderness of Maon. And then finally, later on, he comes to the wilderness, from the wilderness of Maon to the strongholds of En-Gedi. So he's constantly fleeing from Saul. He's going from one place to another, so Saul can never surround him. And through all of this, no matter how hard Saul might try to kill David, God was with David. Saul could not harm God's anointed, even though he wanted to. And I just put that as a key phrase for you, because we'll see the opposite to that in a little while. Saul pursued David and wanted to harm David, but God would not give Saul the opportunity. As much as Saul wanted to harm David, he could not. At a later date, we'll see, when David could have harmed Saul, he did not. He chose not to. Very, very different men here. Well, Saul's pursuit of David was cut short by a Philistine incursion into the land after the people of Ziph had said to Saul, you know, you come on down and pursue David, and we'll show you where David is. In verse 26, Saul almost caught David. Almost. Says, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So Saul has pursued David. Day after day, David's going from place to place, trying to escape from Saul. Constantly, we see God delivered David out of Saul's hand. And even in this occasion, it seems there was a mountain in the wilderness there, and as Saul and his men came on this side of the mountain, David and his men went around the other side of the mountain. It reminds me a little bit of the classic comedy of two people walking around a tree and neither of them can see the other, okay? They just keep walking. That's what it reminds me of. But clearly David was still trying to escape from Saul, and it tells us that David and his men were compassed by Saul's army. So they are all around. David is right in the point, the place, where at any moment he could be caught. And you, in human terms, you say, well, looks like it's all over for you, David. It's only a matter of time now, and you're caught. You might as well pack it in. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. That wasn't sheer luck. Okay, that was the hand of God, and God used an enemy army coming in from the north to take the threat away from David, to take Saul away. So while others might call it luck, others would recognize the hand of God in this. As Saul pursues David, the Philistines attack, and Saul is forced to give up the chase. Just when he thought he had David, and you might say, just in the nick of time too. But God was perfectly on time. David knew that God was in control. And you see that all through the Psalms. David is constantly saying, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. They compass me round about. Deliver me. And then he rejoices, says, Lord, you delivered me. Every time, Lord, you delivered me. Yeah, although the wicked seem to prosper, Lord, I've found you faithful. Psalm 54 was written by David after the Ziphites, who are mentioned in this chapter, the Ziphites came to Saul of Gibeah, saying, David hides himself in the strongholds with us. Come, and we, our part will be to deliver him into your hand. And after that, David wrote Psalm 54, the closing out verses of the chapter, he says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. So even through all of this, being pursued from place to place, being oppressed by the enemy from one place to another, and David concludes, says, Lord, you delivered me out of all that trouble. I've seen your hand at work, and I've seen you take my enemies away. You've delivered me. So that is Saul's pursuit of David is initially delayed. And as we come to chapter 24, we see Saul resumes his pursuit of David, and Saul's pursuit is rewarded by David with good. So while Saul, if he had have been able to catch David, he would have done him harm. But now we see the Christian or the godly response to those who do evil against us, to those who work actively against us to destroy us. In chapter 24, and it came to pass when Saul returned from following the Philistines, so he was taken away by the attack of the Philistines, as he's coming back from going after the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks and the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So Saul happily chose the exact same cave that David was hiding in with his men. And the men of David said unto him, sounds very similar to what Saul said to himself, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself, showed a great humility there. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee, as saith the proverb of the ancients. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So immediately after his dealings with the Philistines, immediately after going up to pursue the Philistines, he's coming back from that, and as he journeys back, he hears that David is in En-Gedi. And so he takes 3,000 of his best men, his chosen men, and goes to pursue David. And we're told that he pursued David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And then he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. Now, En-Gedi is a little bit different today than what it was back in this day. Back in this day there was a small town there of some description, it seems. But En-Gedi is situated on the west shore of the Dead Sea, and it was assigned to the tribe of Judah. The landscape, I have a quote here, the landscape itself remains dramatic, and largely unchanged. A waterfall and pool near the spring create an oasis of lush vegetation that contrasts sharply with the desolate hills just a few hundred yards away. En-Gedi remains one of only two freshwater springs on the western shore of the Dead Sea, making it an exceptional ecological feature in an extraordinarily harsh environment. The surrounding terrain still bears the marks of its biblical past. The hillside contains numerous caves that provide shelter from extreme temperatures, the same caves that once sheltered David. Now, when I was in Israel, I was impressed by En-Gedi because we travelled through the wilderness up toward the Dead Sea, and we stopped at En-Gedi on the way through there, and we got out of the tour bus, and we've just come up through a dry wilderness. And as you're going through there, the bus is going along the roads, and you're down a dip and up on this side, and you're looking out and going, looks like a lot of wilderness and desert here. It's all dry and barren and nothing of any sort of vegetation to be seen there. And then you come through all of that and get out of this bus, and they say, oh, we're going to go for a walk through here. And we'd been on a couple of hikes where we'd gone walking through some barren land and not much to see there really, but dry desert. And it gives you an idea of what Israel came through when they came through the wilderness. But you go into this sort of a pass there, and you begin to see all these caves aligning the sides. And the further you go in, the more you begin to see vegetation. And by the time you get to the other end where the spring is, there's vegetation, lush vegetation everywhere. And it is stark contrast to where you've just come from. You come up through a desert and then suddenly enter into what almost appears like you could be in a rainforest, and you think, wow, you know, fresh flowing water. When you've seen it, you go, well, that'd be why there was a town here, and that would be why David was here. Fresh water, sources of food to be found there, where the goats are out on the mountains and you're down there in the caves with the fresh water. It's an impressive place, and that's why David is hiding there. And so it makes sense that Saul would also see the same place as a potential resting place. In verse 3, we're told that he went into a cave to cover his feet. And some have taken that and said they believe that means he was using that as a private bathroom. But the Bible consistently uses the phrase covering the feet to refer to lying down to sleep. And I think that's the better interpretation. It makes more sense if he was lying down to sleep, because otherwise it would be very hard for David to surreptitiously cut the skirt away from his garment if he was just in there using the bathroom or answering the call of nature, as we say. So David and his men are hiding in this cave, and Saul comes in to get rest from the heat. He's been pursuing David probably through the desert as well, and he comes in to get some relaxation. And as Saul is asleep in the cave, David's men counseled him. They said, seize the opportunity, David. Here's your enemy. Isn't this the Lord delivering him into your hand? Rise up and slay him. It seems as David received that counsel, just looking at the way that the passage lays it out, says in verse 4, after he received that counsel, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So he got up with a knife in his hand, he went to Saul, and he cut off the garment. And then in verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing under my master. So it seems that David may have got up with the knife in his hand, thinking, Maybe this is the opportunity. And then he thought better of it and went, no, I'll just cut the skirt off his garment. And even after that, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now you think, this is a man, David is a man who three times has had a javelin hurled at him by Saul. And even after that, he's been pursued by Saul. So Saul sent soldiers to arrest him in his own home, and he had to escape from there. Then he's been pursued by Saul to Nob, where the whole town was wiped out by Saul because they helped David. From there, we have that huge list of places that Saul has been chasing David all around the countryside. After all of this, you would think David might say, enough's enough. I think it's time to end this. Surely, maybe the guys here are right. Maybe it's time to deal with Saul at last. I think we'd be inclined to think that. The Lord has delivered my enemy into my hand. Now's my chance to put an end to all of this. Running from Saul. But David chose not to do that. He chose not to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Total opposite of Saul. Saul pursued David and would have killed him if he could have. David had Saul effectively delivered into his hand and said, I won't do it. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. As much as this is my sworn enemy, I will not take justice into my own hand. The carnal man, like Saul, he's self-serving. He puts his personal interests and his comforts before God and others. The spiritual man, like David, is willing to sacrifice his personal goals for the good of others and the glory of God. Two very different people. And we've already been tracing, you know, the difference between Saul and David as a picture of the carnal man, the carnal Christian, and the spiritual Christian. Saul, self-serving in everything he did, pursuing his own interests and disregarding the will of God whenever he felt that it would be to his own personal advantage to rebel against God. David, even when it would have been, in human terms, to his personal advantage to deal with Saul, to get rid of Saul and say, look, he's out of the way, I'm next for the throne, he said, no. That's not God's will in this. That's not God's plan. And so David is a spiritual man who's willing to sacrifice his own personal goals, perhaps his own personal ambition, for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's a hard ask at times. It means you've got to put other people first. You know, sometimes we think, well, in the context of my own family, no worries. I'm happy to make some sacrifices so that my family, you know, can have some of the things that they need or some of the things they want, and I'll go without over here. But when it's in relation to your own enemy, that's a whole nother step. That's something different. To prefer your enemy's good over your own progress, your own ambition, shall we say, to be the king. That takes some real spiritual character, some spiritual depth to say, no, it's not my place to raise my hand against that individual. I need to let God deal with that. Oh, I could get bent out of shape over it. And I could try and take out my anger on this individual. I could try and have my revenge on them, but that's not my place. I'll let God deal with that individual. God will deal with my own heart, where I'm at, and God will deal with that person and where they're at. I have to leave that with him. That's actually one of the, just as a side note, that's one of the arguments for the very existence of God is the argument of ultimate justice. Because if there is no God, then there is no ultimate justice. So when people ask you, well, how can a good God allow all this suffering in the world? You say, well, think about it from your perspective. If there is no God, all that suffering in this world will ultimately go unpunished. all those wicked people who are bringing suffering to others will go unpunished in the end. But if there is a God, then we know there is ultimate justice. That's a little side note for you, okay? David chose to leave the matter of justice in the hands of God. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Don't say, "I'll get even." Even if someone has done something wrong against you, says, no, don't say, "I will personally deliver justice to that individual." That's not your role. It says, wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger," what do? You go in there and knock him around a bit. He's weak already. No. "Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what David did in this passage. He said, when Saul left the cave, he lifted up his voice. He said, "My father Saul, look, I could have raised my hand against you. In fact, Saul, there's some people here who have been running with me who said I should have killed you. But I chose not to. So I've done you good, and you pursue me." Heaping the coals of fire on his head, doing good, overcoming evil with good. David showed that he was not Saul's enemy. And as Saul left the cave and David calls out to him, it must have come as a shock to Saul as he's walking away from this cave that he just slept in, and he thought he was all alone, and then he hears someone calling. He goes, "Uh-oh." And he turns around and sees David. I dare say that got his heart racing a little bit. Would have done for me. There's Saul, the oppressor of David, and he's just escaped from a cave where David was, over him with a knife. David didn't treat Saul in a disrespectful manner. Even now, David lifts up his voice and calls out to Saul. But David, in verse 8 there, as he cried out to Saul, he said, "My Lord, the King." And then when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe." You see how David, he isn't railing against his enemy here. He isn't speaking in a way that says, "I could have killed you. I could have." He humbles himself. He bows himself down to the earth. He's a good example of what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. To respond to evil with good. To let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." David's a very good example in this passage of what the spiritual man's response ought to be when he faces the enemy. Now, we're not going to get there today, but unfortunately, when we come to chapter 25, you'll find that David allowed himself to quickly forget this when it came to Nabal, when David and his men helped out Nabal and then said, "Now, can we have some food as maybe a bit of payment for protecting you all?" And Nabal said, "Who's David? He can get lost." And David said, "Well, let's go kill him. Come on, guys, gird on your sword." He quickly forgot about answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath. He quickly forgot that justice is supposed to be left in the hands of God. And God ended up having to send Abigail, who was Nabal's wife, to come to David and say, David, don't do what you're planning. This isn't of the Lord. And David, ultimately he says, praise the Lord that he sent you to me, because I was about to do something I really would have regretted. But in this situation, David acted in the right way. He left justice in the hands of God. And we see that repeated. He says in verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Saul took everything into his own hands, said, I will not have the will of God in this situation. I don't care that God has chosen to anoint David. I will kill him as soon as I get the chance. And God said, I won't give you the chance. David, the Lord gave him the opportunity, and David said, it's not the will of God. I think the Lord was testing David in that, you know. Testing David to see if David was willing to trust God with it and say, it's not up to me to raise my hand against Saul. It's not up to me to try and enact some sort of what I perceive to be justice. And so after seeing all of this evidence laid out, Saul was obviously shocked at first, but he finally had to admit that David had been more honourable than him in verses 16 to 19. As Saul says, is this you, David? Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. That's the core of it. Rewarding good for evil. And thou hast showed me this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And then Saul tries to secure his family's position in the kingdom again. At the end of the passage there he says, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. This is the very thing that Saul was trying to do to David. He says, now, make a promise, you won't do this to me. You won't come after me and my family when you come to the throne. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. So, again, when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he chose not to. He left it in God's hands. He took the path that God desired him to take in leaving things in God's hands and saying, the Lord will do justice. And then even after that, we come to the end of the chapter, and Saul is still, his mind is still going on this, how do I secure my position and the position of my family in the kingdom? And so he says to David, now, when you come to the throne, because it's pretty obvious that you will, but when it happens, in case I don't get you later, swear to me that you won't kill my descendants. Okay? Make that promise that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And so David swore unto Saul. Saul went home. Where did David go? Did he go home? I don't think David trusted Saul. Because he got them up unto the hold. He went back to a strong place, a defensive place. I don't think he trusted Saul on this. I think he had seen how many times Saul had tried to kill him and then tried to make it all... Oh, no, it was just the evil spirit upon Saul. You know, it's okay, David, you're okay. Saul doesn't really want to kill you. Boing. No, he doesn't really want to kill you. And David says, I'm not taking chances anymore. And so he hides in the wilderness. Clearly he didn't trust Saul enough to return home. probably suspected that this would only be a temporary reprieve and then Saul would be after him again. But despite that, he's allowed Saul to go away. Clearly, he doesn't trust Saul, and he knows that in allowing Saul to go away in peace, he's putting himself in a position where he's going to have to be on his guard as long as Saul is alive. He knows what's involved in this, but he was still willing to let God have his way. Sometimes we think we can make life easy for ourselves if we just take this bit into our own hands. And that's not the way God intends it. God was clearly using this time in David's life as Saul is pursuing him. He's using it to prepare David. To prepare David to be the leader that God intended him to be. Taking him through some tests. He's already been anointed to be the king. And I know I've been in a workplace where you have one person who's been told that there's a promotion coming for them. And until that promotion comes through, they walk around like they already have it. And you think, hey, look, it's been told that it's a probability, but you don't have it yet. You know, you don't have the extra authority around here. Stop trying to throw your weight around, okay? And just, you're still one of us, get on with the work. David, he's already been anointed as king. He already knows it's going to happen. And yet all through this, we see he's just humble and he's willing to let God progress him to the point where he's ready to be the king. In the meantime, he's going to go through some hard times. He's going to be pursued by Saul. He's going to suffer a lot, but he's willing to let God build some character in him and prepare him for what's coming. Amen. You have to be willing to let God take you through some of those rough times. God uses them to prepare us for the work he's got for us. And so once again, we see a clear contrast between the carnal man who's in it for himself and doesn't care who he has to hurt along the way to get what he wants. Unfortunately, in Saul's case, he was willing to kill an entire town of people just on a whim, really. David wasn't there. David had been there and gone. He just cut out the whole town and nobbed there. There's a carnal man who's self-serving, putting his own interests above the will of God and the good of others. And then there's a spiritual man who's willing to make the sacrifices within the will of God. You have to be willing to make some sacrifices. When it's in the will of God, you've got to make some sacrifices. Some personal sacrifices. For David, it meant 10 years on the run from Saul. 10 years trying to stay alive. Now, God typically doesn't ask us to make those sorts of sacrifices. But how often when he asks us to make a sacrifice, and it's, well, I don't know, I'm willing to give that up. Or if we do give it up, it's, well, I wasn't happy about it. It's been well said, anyone can retaliate, few can restrain themselves. Few can restrain themselves and trust God and do right even when wronged. Yeah, anyone can retaliate. I thought that was a good quote because, you know, you think in terms of, you know, it's just a matter of choosing between two reasonable options. In many ways you think, well, I could retaliate, I could have my revenge, or I could just leave it in God's hand. And you think of it in two sort of fairly basic choices. But in reality, most people will fall on the retaliation side, because anybody can do that. Anybody can be carnal, anybody can be fleshly, but not anybody can be spirit-filled and trust God with it. The spiritually minded man doesn't seek personal revenge, personal gains, but seeks the advancement of God's work first and foremost, and leaves the matters of vengeance and justice to God. A spiritually minded person who's willing to put God's plan and God's work before what they perceive to be their own personal benefits and their own personal gains. Now, of course, we understand that in the scheme of things, we say God's will is always best. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, and we have to trust God that His will and His way is best in this situation, even if it means that you put God's will before what you think is the best for you. That's a step of faith, and that's what David did. He knew that God had promised him the throne. He knew that there was something that God had promised him that was yet to be fulfilled, but he didn't try and get it himself, like Jacob did. Remember Jacob, how he knew that God had promised him the birthright, so he schemed to get it for himself. That wasn't God's plan. David knew he had been promised the kingdom, but he didn't try and scheme behind Saul's back to take it for himself. He left it with God and trusted that God would deliver that in his time. God would bring it to pass in his time. A spiritually minded person is willing to trust God with that, to wait on God with that, and to put God's will and God's way before their own personal plans, their own personal agenda, their own personal ambitions. And so we see the contrast there between the carnal man and the spiritual man. Let's close in a word of prayer.